All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church here in Wichita, Kansas. And we are in the book of Daniel instead of the book of Revelation today. And so we are going to be studying in chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. And we're going to be talking about Daniel's 70 weeks. And if you look at your handout just ahead of time, just so you know, there are three charts on the back, and I don't know, some of y'all were with me when I used to do PowerPoints all the time. For all my lessons, I had PowerPoints and the charts and all that kind of stuff, and it ended up being so much work I couldn't keep up with it. So I stopped doing the PowerPoints, but these are charts that I created when I taught the book of Daniel. As we talk through the lesson today, I'll try to mention when you need to go look at one of the charts and so forth, but they're there to help you understand, because this is going to be a lesson where if you don't have it, the numbers can get confusing really quick, and you might need a calculator today to work your way through the calculations that we're going to do. So last week we began discussing why God would bring great tribulation to the world, and we found our answer in the book of Daniel. Now, somewhere around the year 538 B.C., the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel in answer to his prayers about when the Babylonian captivity of the Jews would end. And Gabriel tells Daniel that the captivity would indeed end, but that an additional period of judgment was to take place on the Jews for their sin and rejection of Christ as the Messiah. And we learn that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, and it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So Gabriel tells Daniel that this period of 70 weeks was determined upon thy people, or the Jews, and upon the holy city, or Jerusalem. And this is very important because it discloses the fact that the 70 weeks have nothing to do with the Gentiles or the church, but only with the Jews and Jerusalem. And we're also told that these 70 weeks were determined for a sixfold purpose. And he says to finish the transgression is the first. And the second is, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So we went into detail about each of these reasons last week. And if you want to hear that, just go back and listen to last week's lesson on the podcast. So, now this information is important to our study in Revelation because these are the six reasons that the Jews will be put through what we will be studying in chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation, and it all comes to a climax in the tribulation period. So we will speak more about this later, but remember, the tribulation period is the last week of the 70 weeks or periods of 7 years that are determined upon Israel and put upon Israel that the angel Gabriel is talking about here. So Daniel's prophecy about the 70 weeks is imposed upon the Jews for their sin and rejection of God. Now we said that the purpose of the judgment was to make Israel recognize Christ as the one whom they had pierced, and to refine and purify them from the iniquity that had followed them for their entire history. So, now we stated that the word weeks was literally translated as the word seven. So the period described by Gabriel was literally 77s, or the period would last 70 times 7, or 490. And we said that this 490 was in years, not weeks. And we know this to be true because of how it fit in with biblical history and how Israel was being judged, not for following the 7-year sabbatical cycle and how the 70-year Babylonian captivity had been based on a 7-year cycle. But it is even simpler than that, for we have the benefit of being able to look backwards on the events that have already occurred within this period of 70 weeks, because 69 of the weeks have already occurred. We're only waiting on the last one. And so we can look back on the events that occurred in those 69 weeks, and history has proven that the events that we are going to describe today did not happen in anything less than years. And we're going to really talk about how all this fits into history today. That's really the whole purpose of today's lesson. And so we know that it is years that we are talking about and not weeks. So again, instead of saying Daniel's 70 weeks, it's Daniel's 77s. And that 7 is year periods, not week periods. Okay? Does that clear up everything for everybody? We're talking about a period of 490 years that this will occur over. So again, all of this is important so that we can understand why God would bring such great tribulation upon the Jews and what is left of the world's population after the church has been removed. So this is part of our proof. We said last week that this is part of the proof. The church isn't going to be a part of the tribulation period because God says this is determined upon the Jews and the holy city. So it is the reason we're going back to Daniel so we can understand the why of all of these events in chapters 6 through 19 that we're going to cover in the book of Revelation. We're going to be in this period for a long time. I want you to understand why all of this is occurring around us. So if you want to understand why the tribulation period occurs, then you have to understand Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, and that's why I've got you back here. So, any questions about why we're in Daniel instead of the book of Revelation today? All right. I just explained things so perfectly, there's just no questions, right? All right, so let's start with Daniel's 70 weeks. And we're in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, verses 25 through 27. And Gabriel tells Daniel, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So now these are three incredibly important verses for anyone who wants to understand biblical prophecy. For it establishes a divine timetable for the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, the Prince. But it is also important because we can have confidence in the rest of the prophecies of God about the rest of the 70 weeks and everything else that God tells us that is going to happen, because we are able to confirm that the first 69 periods, whatever that 483 years, I guess is what that is, occurred just as he said it would occur. And so that's how we know that God's prophecies are true. We look at fulfilled prophecy to know that those prophecies that are still going to happen are true because he has fulfilled every other prophecy that he said he was going to fulfill. So if you look back on the first chart that is in the back of this, as I go through this, it'll kind of help you as I work through these numbers that I'm about ready to give you. There's three charts on the back, and this first one is, it just kind of gives periods of times and how these 70 weeks are all split up. Everybody sees that? All right. So it is important to note the way the angel Gabriel divides the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks are divided into three periods of 7 weeks, which we find in verse 25, and 62 weeks in verse 26, and 1 week, which is found in verse 27. That gives us a total of 70 weeks. If you want to get out your calculator and make sure that I'm calculating this right, you go ahead, or you can just trust me. It equals 70 weeks, all right? So using our calculation of 7 years for each week, this would give us periods of 49 years, because you've got 7 times 7, right? 434 years, which is 62 times 7, and you've got 7 years, which is 1 times 7, okay, for a total of 490 years. Anybody have questions about how I got those numbers? Okay. Each of the periods describe a time until something happens. So the first period is the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem. The second period is the triumphal entry of the Messiah into Jerusalem. And then the third or future period is the second coming of Christ. So while there is no gap between the first and second periods, there is a gap between the second and the third. And we'll talk a little bit about that at the very end of the lesson, but mostly next week is where we'll be spending our time talking about that, okay? So let's start with the very first period, or the first period of 7 weeks, and we find that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. So know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall, and even in troublous times. So right from the start, Gabriel tells Daniel that this is a countdown to the appearance of the Messiah, the Prince. See where it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. And he gives us total periods here of when that's going to occur. So, or the first coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. This is not the second coming, but this is the first coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, the key to understanding this countdown to Christ's coming is to determine its exact starting point. Where on the calendar does this period, that first 7 weeks that we're talking about here, when does it start? When in history on the calendar does this start, and can we make a determination of that? So Gabriel says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and then he goes on and says the rest of the period is. So there's this whole big long period here, and the scripture tells us that the divine clock would begin ticking with a decree authorizing the building of Jerusalem. And remember, the Jews are in Babylonian captivity. They've been there since about 600 BC. And that's when the Babylonians came. They took away, they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the wall. Nothing's left in the city of Jerusalem. And they took away, if you remember the story of Daniel, they took him away as a young prince, and he didn't eat the meat. And all that whole story of Daniel that took place in this. And this is at the very end of that time frame when it's been almost 70 years of captivity. Daniel knows that the 70 years of captivity is supposed to be almost done. And so Gabriel is telling him about this additional period of judgment that is going to be put upon Israel and Jerusalem and so forth. And so to understand when this next period, captivity is going to end, that 70 years is going to be done, then now there's going to be this next 7 week period of 49 years. And when does it start? And this is what we're looking for. Gabriel says that it will be from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. So notice it is not the temple that is mentioned. Rather, it is the city of Jerusalem that we need to be looking for. And he says that the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So to find the starting point for our divine clock to begin ticking, we are looking for a royal decree to rebuild the city, the streets, the wall, and they will be rebuilt in troublous times. Well, that's kind of the criteria we're looking through biblical history, looking for an event that matches that criteria. So these are the conditions that we need to have in the decree to know that it is the one Gabriel is talking about here. So now various authors have proposed really four different historical decrees as the beginning, as starting point for the prophecy. Now, for the sake of brevity, I'm only going to discuss the one that I think is the most likely that is true. When I taught the book of Daniel, we went through all four of them, and we spent an entire week talking about all four of them. But for today's purpose, I'm just going to teach the one that I think is the most likely, okay? Someday when we do a whole study on the book of Daniel, I'll cover them again, all right? So, and we'll all be old and gray by that time, and so forth. So, yeah, there you go, that's right. So, the decree that is most likely, because it fits the requirements of our verse in chapter 9 of Daniel, was actually the second decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus. And try to say that five times fast, okay? So, 13 years after Ezra's arrival in Jerusalem, news filtered back to the Persian capital about the horrible conditions in Jerusalem. And we can find all this in the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to talk about what Nehemiah says about this, all right? So, Nehemiah was a Jewish high court official of the Persian Empire. They had been put into the Persian Empire, the Babylonian captivity. The city of Babylon had been taken, and now we've got this Persian Empire that is in place, and he was a part of the high court of the Persian Empire. And so, under questioning by Artaxerxes, Nehemiah confessed his unhappiness at the continuing desolation of Jerusalem. So it is then that the king issued his famous decree commissioning Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem and take whatever steps were necessary to renovate the city. Remember what we're looking for. We're looking for a decree that says, go rebuild the city and the wall and the streets. And let's read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And I said unto the king, and this is Nehemiah, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, and the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the city that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of God, of my God upon me. And then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So, now this was a decree that was given to a Jew who had served in the Persian high court. And it was given to a man of courage and determination and resourcefulness. And if you remember all the stories, there had been several attempts trying to rebuild the city, and it had languished, and there were all different kinds of things that were going on. And now Nehemiah is coming, and he's a man of courage, and he's a man of determination and resourcefulness. And he's got the king's decree and letters to allow him to do this. Now, the important part of this decree is that it was to rebuild the city and the wall. So it meets our requirement of a commandment to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall. And in my opinion, it is the only decree that we find in the Bible that meets this requirement. If you go back and look at the others, it's talking about rebuilding the temple. It talks about doing other things, but it's not to rebuild Jerusalem and a wall. So this decree was given in the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes on the 14th day of the month Nisan, which is March, in B.C. 445. So in the year 445 B.C., in the month of March, is when this decree was given to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. And that's how the whole conversation with the king led in to Nehemiah. What's bothering you? Well, that's what we read a little while ago. The Jerusalem, the home of my father's sepulchres, is destroyed, and I want to go rebuild it. He said, fine, go rebuild it. And so that's what this is all about. So I want you to remember this date for later, because I believe this is when the divine clock begins to tick, and we will use it in some amazing calculations that I'm going to show you. We're going to show you just how great God is by using some math here for us today, okay? So, nobody ever said that God did not make this world a world of order. It was not a world of chaos. It is a world of order, and God has put it here. So, Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem in the year 444 B.C., and he took in the enormity of the task, and in a fury of zeal and organization, he accomplished the rebuilding of the walls in 52 days. And he accomplished the rebuilding of the city in 396 B.C. And you're going to see a lot of this in some of the charts and so forth that are in the back. I'm not going to tell you every time to go look at a chart, but just keep flipping back and forth between them, okay? So he completed the rebuilding of the city in 396 B.C. Now, almost 100 years earlier, in the year 538 B.C., the angel Gabriel was telling Daniel about this event. The prophecy in Daniel was given in the year 538 B.C., and Nehemiah comes and completes this prophecy in 396 B.C. So only God can prophesy. Gabriel came and gave Daniel this prophecy to write down in the book of Daniel. And he wrote it in about 538 B.C., and it was accomplished in 396 B.C. So, and what Daniel said was that the street shall be built again, and a wall, even in troublous times. Now, we know how troubled the times were by reviewing the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. I'm not going to go into all the details, but they were very troublous for the Jews especially. So, God told Daniel, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore," now we know when that clock starts, on what day it starts, "and to build Jerusalem shall be 7 weeks." So now we know when to start the clock for the first period. It was in 445 B.C. that Artaxerxes Longimanus issued the decree. The restoration was completed in 396 B.C. How many years is between 445 and 396? 49 years. This gives us a period of 49 years, which is the length of the first period that we have in our separation, 7 times 7, or 49 years. God fulfilled the prophecy, right? All right, so now we come to the second period. We've had the first period of 49 years. Now we come to the second period of 62 weeks. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 says, "And after 62 weeks, 62, that's 20 plus 20 plus 20, plus 2 equals 62, right? Okay? So after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So, two important events that are described in this verse are connected with the conclusion of the second period. We know there's no gap, so we know when it starts. So now we're going to talk about when it's going to end. And the first is the death of Jesus. So Gabriel tells Daniel that after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, the word cut off is important here, and it's translated from a Hebrew word that never means anything else but a violent death or removal, a death directly inflicted by God, or a violent death at the hands of man. It is never discussed or used in terms of just a mere death, even if it was a sudden and natural death. It means a violent death at the hands of others. So that's really important to us as we look at this and we start talking about the word cut off. So the beginning of the second period is the restoration of the city of Jerusalem. And the end of the second period is the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. If you guys go back to the very last chart that's on the in the handout, you'll see when the starting time of the first period, the ending time of the first period, and the starting time of the second period, and the ending time is when Jesus is died. You see all that on that third chart? All right, everybody following me? Good. So, and the end of the second period is the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem and his death 4 days later. And this is described as a period lasting 62 weeks, or 62 weeks. Take 62 times 7, and you get 434 years. Now, here is where everything just gets amazing to understand. If there was ever a doubt in your mind that God was in control of all things, this should really solve all that for you. Okay, I want you to go to chart 2 that was on the stuff. Okay? And we're going to be looking at charts 2 and 3, but start with chart 2 here. So in verse 25, we're given the total time of the first and second periods, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or a total of 69 weeks. This gives us a total of 69 times 7, or 483 years. So, let's put this together and let's do some calculating of time. Now, Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, he provides probably the most convincing attempt to calculate the countdown from the signing of the decree to the death of Christ. And it's his calculation that I'm going to describe here below. But I want you to remember something. This is just a theory that man has put forth, all right? There have been lots of other attempts to do this, and whether this is the right one or another, I don't know. But I believe it is pretty amazing as we look at the numbers that I'm going to walk through for you here. Now, the important thing to remember is that God's calculations are correct. Whether or not we can understand them and figure them out through secular history and everything that went on doesn't really change the fact that God's calculations are absolutely correct. God is giving us time frames that exist on His calendar, not ours, and we're trying to figure this out, okay? So I'm going to do this. But it's not something I'm going to put a stake in the ground and die on my sword and say this is absolutely the way it is. I'm just showing it to you to be absolutely amazing and wonderful in terms of the prophecy of God. Okay, everybody understand? All right, so what we're doing here is we're calculating the time from the decree to go forth to rebuild the city and the walls to the coming of Jesus Christ. God is telling Daniel 570 years before it occurs, the exact year that Christ will come, be rejected by Israel, and then be placed on a cross. That is the absolutely amazing God that we worship. 570 years before it occurs, God is telling Daniel when all this is going to occur, okay? So we said earlier that the first 7 weeks began on the 14th day of the month Nisan, or March, 445 B.C. at Artaxerxes' decree. Now, as Messiah the Prince, Jesus rode in triumph into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, April the 6th of the year 32 A.D. The difference in time between B.C. 445 and A.D. 32 is 477 years. Oh, now, wait a minute, Keith. Well, whoa, there's a problem here. Hang on, Keith. No, now, wait a minute. You said earlier that 69 weeks equals 483 years, and this is 477 years. You must just be totally wrong, and we just give up and close off and go home, right? Right? Yeah, okay. All right, we'll just close up and go home. So how are we to explain? I'm not going to do that. So how are we to explain this difference? Well, how else? We're going to go to the Scriptures, and we're going to find out how we're going to explain this difference, all right? So the 477 years between B.C. 445 and A.D. 32 are Julian, or astronomical years of 365 days each. But the Bible uses prophetic years of 360 days per year and only 30 days per month. And we can see this in Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 through 24, and chapters 8, 3 through 4, for an example of how God uses prophetic years instead of Julian years. Remember, Julian is the emperor of Rome, and that's where all that stuff came from, all right? So, to make these dates match, we have to add to the Julian calendar the extra days for leap year, add the additional days to go from March 16th to April 6th, and then make an adjustment for the change over from B.C. to A.D. And so when we reduce the Julian years, and this is on your second chart, to prophetic years of 360 days each, we find that we have exactly 483 years of 360 days each. You take 483 years under the column for 69 prophetic years. You got 483 years, which is 7 times 69, right? times 360 equals 173,880. So that's 173,880 total prophetic days. I'll do the math for you. Okay? All right, so now we're going to compare that to the 69 Julian years reduced to prophetic years. So we've got 445 BC, we've got 32 AD, we've got 477 years. If you add those up together, you take out 1 year for the conversion from BC to AD, and you got 476 years. Take 476 years times 365 days, that gives you 173,740 days. Add in 116 days for the allowance for leap years. Add in 24 days, the time from March 14th to April 6th inclusive. And what do you get? 173,880 days. Isn't that amazing? 173,880 days when you compare the two in a match. Oh man, imagine that God can make things work out even when man tries to mess everything up, okay? So, I'm going to tell you that it's really not this exact. As I said earlier, there are problems in how secular history books deal with the counting of the years. And we're talking full years for 445 BC and 32 AD. And you can see this when you compare the dates of Jesus' birth to when Herod was the king. I don't know if you've got a Scofield reference in King James, and you look at when it talks about when Herod was the ruler, and it was like in 6 BC, not in 0 BC when Jesus was born. And so we've got problems in the Christian or the Julian calendars and so forth. So I don't know that it's, and this is why I said this is a theory and it's not this absolute exact, but this is really just an illustration of God's prophecy coming true as God says it was going to happen. And we can go into history, not just the Bible, but we can go into secular history and prove that what God said was going to happen, happened. If what God says was going to happen, happens, then what He says is going to happen in the future is going to be true too. All right? So what is really amazing about this is that the students of prophecy in the days leading up to the birth of Christ had been paying attention. They could have recognized the prophecy that there should be 69 weeks or 173,880 days from Artaxerxes' decree to the coming of the Messiah the Prince. And this prophecy was literally fulfilled in the coming of Jesus at His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Do we serve an amazing God or what? Huh? Yeah, amen? Amen. All right. All right, so that's all the math and calculations and everything that we're going to do today. Isn't that just an amazing thing to look at and see on the charts and see how it all works out and so forth? Whether or not it's exactly 173,882 days versus 881 days, you know, I'm not going to sweat that a whole bunch. God will explain how we messed up His calendar, you know, when we get up there, right? Not God's calculations that are off. It's our calculations that are off. All right, so back to our verses in Daniel. So Gabriel tells Daniel, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So the greatest tragedy that could happen to a man in this life, from the viewpoint of the Jews living in biblical times, was to die before he could be married and have children to carry on his name. Now the verse tells us that Jesus died, but not for himself. And we know that Jesus died for our sins and not his. But notice something else in this passage. Now this is the kind of stuff I love about Bible study and reading the Bible and so forth. You see all these things and you look at them and you just read by, I know what it meant by meaning not for himself and so forth. And there's such a deeper meaning when you really get behind what's in these verses and so forth and how we can learn so much from it. But anyway. And so we know that he died for our sins and not his. But notice something else. Jesus was cut off from his life and left no human successor. No name to carry on his life. From the human standpoint, that's what happened, right? This is also what is meant by the phrase, not for himself, which in some translations is rendered, and shall have nothing. Instead of not for himself, it means and have nothing. So he died with nothing. He wasn't married, he didn't have any children, he didn't have a successor to his name, and had nothing. Death put an end to everything, or so the Lord's enemies imagined. And however, the Lord Jesus needed no successor to carry on his name, because he rose from the dead 3 days later to carry on God's messianic purposes. So, we said earlier that the first of the two important events connected with the end of the second period of weeks was the death of Jesus. And it is with that event that the divine clock pauses for a period of time. So that pause is going to last until the rapture of the church. The divine clock has stopped. Israel has been set aside because they rejected Christ. The church has come in. And then when the rapture occurs, that divine clock is going to start back up again. So this period of 69 weeks is at a hold. We've got one more week to go to get through to the 70 weeks, right? And so that divine clock, that 70th week, will start when the tribulation period begins. But there was a second event that was to follow the end of the 69 weeks, and it was the destruction of Jerusalem. Gabriel tells Daniel, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." And boy, oh boy, oh boy, is that not an important sentence, okay? The Lord's crucifixion took place just 4 days after the people hailed him as Messiah, yet he was rejected by the Jewish religious leaders. Now, the masses who held him one day were just as ready to shout for his murder the next day. The nation, first its leaders, and then the people, rejected Jesus as the Messiah and gave him a cross instead of a crown. The day of the crucifixion marked a turning point in the fortunes of the Jewish people. They had rejected Christ, God's Son. Therefore, God put them aside for a period of time. I've said God rejected them. He rejected them for a period of time. Okay? It is here that the prophetic clock stops ticking. Don't let that give you any idea that the Jews are not still God's chosen people. They are. He just has put them aside. He's doing his prophetic work through the times of the Gentiles, and then he's going to start back up and fulfill every promise that he ever made to the Jews during the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? It is here that the prophetic clock stops ticking. Now, there can be little doubt that the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD was one of the most terrible events in recorded history. The fanaticism of the Jews was matched only by the fury of the Romans. When the city finally fell, the temple was destroyed along with the city. The Romans fell on the survivors with an absolutely savage rage. The Jews were crucified by the thousands upon thousands. In fact, they crucified so many people that they ran out of wood to do it with. So the death toll came to more than 1 million people. Now, multitudes more were marched away into slavery and for the arena as well. Luke 21:24 says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Remember last week we talked about the times of the Gentiles. Well, the times of the Gentiles is the period we're in now, when the Gentiles are in charge of the world. And so that's this period. It will last until Christ comes back to reign again. All right? Just to put an end to things, in 135 AD, in response to the Bar Kokhba rebellion that had broken out, the Romans came back to complete the work of destruction of Jerusalem and this entire area. And they renamed both the country and the city of Jerusalem, and they banned the Jews from coming anywhere near their ancient land. And they just took it all away. Now, here is something else that is important for us to see. It is important to note who it was that destroyed the city and the temple, for our verse tells us the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now notice that this prince is not the Lord Jesus, who is described as the Messiah, the prince, in verse 25. But this prince is of the people that destroyed the city and the temple, or a Roman. Right? It was the Romans who destroyed the city in 70 AD and again in 135 AD. Here's another place where I say, I believe. Okay? And it's because there are those that are going to disagree with me on this. Imagine that. Somebody might actually disagree with what I say. Oh my. Can you believe that? Yeah. But I believe that it is plainly stated that the prince that shall come is the Antichrist, or the little horn that would rise from among the ten horns of the fourth wild beast in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. And this would tell us that the Antichrist will be a Roman. A Roman. Now, there are those who say that he will be a Jew because logically he wants to deceive the Jews into believing that he is the Messiah or Christ. And the Messiah must be a Jew of the throne of the line of David, right? However, I think this verse is pretty compelling proof that he will be a Roman. But who knows? Well, God knows. I don't know. But Gabriel tells Daniel, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, a literal translation of this would be, unto the end shall be war, desolations are determined. So we see this in how the land of Palestine has changed. Here again is another prophecy of God being fulfilled. The land of Palestine, when it was first occupied by the Israelites under Joshua, was a land of milk and honey and all manner of fruits. Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 9 says, "For thy Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive and honey, and a land there wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." But God warned them that if they failed to keep the Sabbath, if they did not obey Him and turned away from Him to worship other gods, that He would shut up the heavens and the harvest would fail. Deuteronomy 11, 16 through 17 says, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside, and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up the heaven, and there will be no more rain, and the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." So what does Palestine today look like? It's the same fertile soil that was there when the Jews were there. It just simply lacks the rain. The heavens have been shut up. Why? Because the Jews rejected God and turned away from God. This is the desolation foretold of in verse 26, and it's going to continue until the millennial reign comes, and then the rains will return and the land will blossom once again. Isaiah 35:1 tells us, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." So the fulfillment of the prophecy was, if you turn away from me, I'm going to close up the heavens. It happened. There's nothing but a bunch of desert out there in that area right now. But when the millennial rain comes, the rains are going to come again, and the land's going to bloom again and be a land of milk and honey again. So this is also the place where I believe God tells us that there will be no peace in Israel until the Antichrist comes. But that will only be for a short time, even when the Antichrist comes, because he's going to bring peace for about 3.5 years, and then he's going to turn on them, and there's going to be all kinds of stuff that take place. Real peace for the Hebrews will occur when Christ establishes his kingdom. So now we know when the divine clock starts on the 70 weeks of Daniel, and when it ends after the first 69 weeks are completed. So we've covered 69 out of the 70 weeks of prophecy. Now, next week, we're going to cover verse 27 and the events of that third period, or the last week of the 70 weeks, in what is called the tribulation period. We're not going to get to all the events. That's going to take us from Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And we'll be here until we're all walking around with walkers and that kind of stuff, right? But, amen, are you having fun yet? Yeah, wasn't that fun?